series to be over so bad. I absolutely hate that bumper. It drives me nuts every time I see it, but it's kind of the part, the point of it is that we started a series a couple weeks ago called Clickbait, and the thing about clickbait is it never is what it advertises. It kind of sucks you in, and there's either, whether it's juicy gossip, or it's some picture that you're attracted to, or some offer that seems exciting, or seems like it's going to pay off, it never does, and it sucks you in with that lie, and so you go down, and the thing about clickbait is, it's like even though you know the internet is full of clickbait, you still click on it, right? Because you think, and that's what we were talking about, is that it feels right. That's the thing about sin. It feels right when you're doing it. It feels right when you're clicking on it, like, oh, look at this. This is interesting. This is a possibility. Oh, my goodness. She wants to be my friend. Sure she does. And then talked about how then it's like this virus that sort of runs in the background and slows everything down. And then last week we looked at the story of Cain and Abel where, you know, sin's power is that deception. It's the deception that lures you in, but its goal is to control you, to take over, to dominate you. And the only thing that you can do is you have to make a choice. You have to make some right choice that breaks the cycle of where it's headed. This morning, though, I want to look kind of in the same sense. And I'll keep in mind, every one of these messages is similar. But I just felt that there was a need to sort of just pause for just a season right now, especially being October and the season where we talk about evil and all that stuff, and just contemplate and think about what sin is. And why is it that God keeps on saying no and don't? And of course, there is that inherent lie there. And this morning, what I want to look through is I want to go through Romans 1 when Paul talks about sin. But how the real danger is the fact that it's like that virus that runs in the background, but it doesn't just run in the background. Eventually, what it seeks to do is to rewrite all of the programming inside the circuitry of your brain. If you just picture, you know, keeping with that same metaphor of something you click on that then downloads a program or software, and eventually it rewrites all of the code. And that's kind of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1 when he says, and it goes along with what Jeff Goldblum, I don't know what this character's name, I guess this is the OG series where I'm going back to all the originals of all the things where he says, in the excitement of what we could do, we never stop to ask, should we do this? And so Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, 24 to the end of the chapter. He says, therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts and the sexual impurity and the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and so they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. But the truth about God is that He is the one who will be worshiped for all eternity. Because of this, God gave them over to the shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations with unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what ought not to be done. And they become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They're full of envy and murder and arguments and deceit and malicious intent. They're gossips and slanderers and God-haters and violent and arrogant and boastful. They invent new ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue in these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. At the heart of all of this is where he begins this whole thing, and he says, the issue is the lie. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And the question is, well, what is the lie? And you kind of got to go back to the Garden of Eden to begin to see where that is. And it's basically this sentiment that says, God, thanks for life. I'll take it from here. Because you can't be trusted. You can't be trusted with my life or what I'm going to do, because when I look at the stuff that you want me to do, it just seems so restrictive and doesn't seem like as if I'm really going to enjoy any of that stuff. And there's a whole other life out here. And that was the promise in the Garden of Eden. And the lie, of course, is always this sentiment, this idea that I can handle this, I deserve this, I know better. And I think that's why God gives many of us teenagers. And it's this moment where God just kind of says, I want to invite you into my world for a second. I want you to know what it's like to be me dealing with you. Right? And so for some of you, he places a child in your midst that already knows everything. They don't trust you. Everything that you tell them to do is dumb and stupid and not fun, and your only goal is to ruin their life, right? Pretty much. And you stand back and you're like, you don't understand. I love you. I want what's best for you. I want you to have a world of maximum possibility. And you think every time I'm telling you not to, you think I'm restricting your world, but really what I'm doing is I'm protecting and preserving your opportunity to choose to do whatever you want to do. You will have the maximum opportunities and the maximum possibilities if you don't become a daddy before you're 18, right? If you actually work hard in school, it just creates more options down the road. And you can keep going on and on and on with all of these different things. And you're saying, I'm just trying to maximize your opportunities and your freedoms. And they say, no, you're trying to restrict and destroy all the fun in my life. And God says, welcome to my world. That is my relationship with you. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. God says, don't eat from the tree. If you eat it, you'll die. Why? Is it the carbs? Is smoking it bad? Can I eat it but not smoke it? Like, you know, or can I smoke it and not eat it, I should say? Because I can't eat it. Can I do anything else with it? I mean, what is it about it? You know, what is it about that that's going to... Why is it that God doesn't tell them the why? He just says, don't. You ever think about that? Doesn't explain sort of how it will kill you, how it will destroy everything, how it will lead to death. He doesn't map out the pain and the isolation that's going to happen. Because what happens right after they do it? They hide and they cover themselves. He doesn't map out that you're going to see one another differently, that your relationship is going to be eroded and destroyed, that you're going to be filled with a sense of shame and guilt. You're not going to be happy with who you are. You're going to feel isolated. You're going to end up hating one another and being at odds. Eventually, one of your sons is going to murder the other one. And from that point on, violence will enter into the world just with this one simple decision. He doesn't say any of that or the centuries and millennia of heartbreak and wars that would follow. He didn't say any of it. He just says, don't do it. You ever pause and go, why? Why doesn't God explain it all? Well, it goes back to what I say, I don't know, almost every week. This life's about nothing more than a loving relationship with God that you can enjoy for all eternity. See, if he were to tell them why, if God had spelled out the consequence, there's a chance they would have obeyed, but not out of their relationship and trust with God, but simply out of self-preservation, out of self-motivation. Oh, this is in my best interest? Well, then I decided that I will do it. I mean, why trust you that it's in my best interest when I can decide for myself what is in my best interest? And so what God is saying, don't eat it, not because you see the danger, but because you trust the fact that I love you. That's what he's saying. Don't eat it. Not because you see the danger. It doesn't look dangerous. Eve's looking at it and she goes, it doesn't look bad to me at all. That's not the point. It's not supposed to look bad. It's clickbait. It's not supposed to look bad. You're supposed to not do it simply because I tell you not to, out of the trust here. And this is part of the frustrating thing with kids is I can't explain to you the 30 years of heartache and misery that has resulted from the decision I'm telling you not to make. I can't summarize it up in one thing. I'm just looking at you saying, don't. Trust me in this. You'll be glad that you don't. You'll be glad if you listen. I can't really explain it all the way. This is why Proverbs sums it all up very well. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will lead you to a path that is good and right. That's the summary of life, is it not? Yes, it is responsible and prudent. Tell you what, man, every week, I don't know if it's the voice of God or Siri, but something keeps happening. It used to happen up here, now it's spreading like a computer virus throughout the room, dare we say. Come back every service, I like this, it's working. But sin always begins with this issue of, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Sin is this temptation to say, why should I trust God if God's going to be holding out on me? Because there's something else better out there. I know I shouldn't click on links. I know I shouldn't download programs from the web, but this one's free. That one cost money, and this one's free. But I really want to know the backstory on this. And I know I could research and look it up on Google, but it's so easy. It's right here. I can just click on it. It's so easy, and it's so tempting. And so it says, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And notice what he says. He says, and they serve the created things rather than the creator. Now, I will say, I went through and retranslated the second part of this because the second part of this doesn't translate well when you go with the word-for-word approach. But because the way that a lot of them will say, they exchange the truth of God for a lie, they worship the created things rather than the creator. But God is to be praised, amen. Okay, remember a couple weeks ago I mentioned that word amen means this is what is true. He's setting, and that's the word that's used here, it's this word true. Now he says they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and what is the lie? That there is something else that is better than God, but that something else is going to become something you worship. Where the truth is, God is the one who is to be worshipped, and not just worshipped, but he's the one that you all ultimately worship for all eternity. One day, Paul says, that at his name and at his sight, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he's saying the truth is that one day all people will realize is that God is the one who is to be worshipped, and that's going to happen for all eternity. But what happens in the meantime is, whenever you walk away from God, you don't cease to worship, you just worship something else. If you go back a couple years back, I did a whole series on this called the Life Sucks Everything Out of You series, and it was all centered around this quote from an atheist who came to the realization, he says, you know, if you don't worship God, you'll end up worshiping something else, and that thing you worship will suck the life out of you, which is probably the best excuse ever to actually worship God. And here's an atheist saying this. He's like, I got to admit, worshiping God does make sense because everything else you could give your life to will suck the life out of you. And the thing is what ends up happening, if God were to tell you the consequence of it, what ends up happening is I won't do it simply because I want God to give me the thing that I want. The thing that I really want is what I'm actually worshiping. And this is the prosperity gospel in a nutshell. Where we want God, why? Because we want God to give us what we truly love. What I really love, what I really want is the house and the relationship and the family and the job, and you go down it. And God, if you won't give me that, then why should I serve you? And what are we saying there? God, these are the things I worship. You are only beneficial to me to the extent to which you can give me what I truly love. And it's not you. And God goes, okay. You'll see it in the surf. Have at it. You want that? Take it. You want that without me? Have it. That's why over in the Psalms it says, but God will give you what you want, it says, but he will send leanness into your soul. So it goes back to the book of Numbers when they cried out to God for meat. Like, you know, man, we had a good back in Egypt. I can't believe you brought us out here to die, God. It's like, oh, you really had a good back when you were slaves in Egypt? Okay, yeah, whatever. You want meat? Fine, I'll give you meat. He says, but he sent leanness to their soul. He had not given them the ability to enjoy what it is that they wanted. And that's what ends up happening. So you read on, and he says, and therefore God gave them over. You'll notice he says that three times in this passage. God gave them over. What does he mean, God gave them over? It doesn't mean that God strikes them or gives them some sort of plague. He just simply says, you want to do life on your own? Fine, have at it. Go do your thing. You do you. Do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. See how that works out. You want a life without me? Have it. You know what the definition of hell is? That. That is hell. It's the absence of God. Now, you want to know what a foretaste of hell is? Live your life in the absence of God. When you look around this world and you see this is hell on earth, why is there so much greed and destruction and abuse and war and racism? Why does all that exist? It's a hell on earth. It is a world that says, God, I don't need you. And God says, okay, I'll give you a little foretaste of what this is going to be like for all eternity. And many people, you could say, are experiencing just that. All of us experience it to some extent. And so he says, you want it? Fine. And here's the thing. God doesn't have to add in any extra punishment or curse. The sin itself is the curse. Let me explain. The clickbait of greed is it promises a sense of security. It promises a sense of fulfillment. But what does it do? It leaves you anxious. It leaves you always wanting more. It leads you to never having enough. Just pause for 1 second. Y'all been watching the news with this Chauncey Billups thing going on? He was a basketball player. Quite good one at that, actually. Anyways, him and some others, they got caught up in, there's two different things that the FBI busted these guys for. One was for shaving stuff in the games, so that way prop bets could be won. And the other one was rigging poker games. And you pause for a second and you go, now allegedly, we don't know if they're innocent or guilty, so I got to add that in there. Chauncey's a Hall of Famer in basketball, made over $100 million in his career. Terry Rozier's making $27 million on his contract. Why on earth would you ever do this? It's the clickbait. There was I almost did a thing. There was a, I don't know if y'all watch it, Inside the NBA. Clearly some of y'all don't. but there was an interesting argument between Kenny Smith and Charles Barkley on this issue. And Kenny was talking about the addictive nature of gambling. And Charles was just saying, no, this is just stupid. This is just a stupid decision. And Kenny's like, yes, which is what addiction gets you to do. And he's like, no, this has nothing to do with addiction. This is just stupidity. And Kenny's like, yes, that's my point. He's like, it makes no sense why they would have all this money and go do something this dumb. It's just stupid. He goes, yes, and what do you think makes you do something that dumb? It sucks you in. It promises you the thrill and the excitement of more. Clearly, greed, there's never enough. There's always something more out there, and it sucks you in. And I'm sure, and I talked about mafia being in this. You watch the movies, and it seems like an exciting life. And so you meet somebody who's connected, and you're thinking, wow, I get to be part of the Godfather series. I get to be part of Goodfellas, right? It's not going to turn out like you think. You do one thing with them, then they got you. You're done. They got you. It promises, it's the clickbait lived out, and you're watching it right now before our eyes. Lust. It promises greater fulfillment and exciting experience, right? You look at your wife and you go, not real exciting. Not you, of course. I'm talking about the sinful, lustful pervert here, not you. Why did you think I was talking about you or your wife? These are hypothetical people here. Man. But what happens? You go down that path, and it completely destroys your ability to ever have any sense of fulfillment in that area of life. There is no connection that you'll ever be able to find. There is no satisfaction, and it's going to leave you emptier than ever before. And it leaves you thinking, there is nothing that this relationship with my wife could ever possibly give me, because I've explored all that there is, and there's nothing out there. And your wife will look less and less exciting to you the more you go down this path, and will only sit there and serve itself down this spiral path that you'll never, ever, ever get out of down this thing. God says, you know, when you go down that path, you'll never understand what this could be. And here's the thing. Lust has so penetrated our society at such a young age It's not like as if we get to experience marriage and then have the opportunity to click on lust. Is it a fair statement to say that everybody in our society clicks on the lust long before they ever have the opportunity to experience what God intended and God planned? Pride. Pride promises the popularity and the acceptance. When people see how good I am, they will appreciate my worth and value. That's the lie you're telling yourself. And so you promote yourself and you build yourself up. And what you end up finding is eventually you find that you love yourself more than you love everybody else. And eventually you get to be with the one you love the most. And we call that loneliness, isolation. That's where pride leads. It leads you to being alone. Unforgiveness. See, now this one promises a sense of protection, because I can put a wall up to protect myself from this person by never forgiving them. But you find that that wall is actually the thing that keeps you from ever being able to move forward and keeps you stuck in the past. Worse yet, eventually you wall yourself in, finding yourself chained to the very person you want to move on from. That's what unforgiveness does. You know, a close cousin to that is revenge. And in revenge, the lie of revenge is it promises that you'll get to be the hero of the story, of the movie. But the path of revenge always leads you down making decisions that makes you look more and more and more like the villain. And the only thing good about revenge is the story you get to tell. Oh, guess what I did? Guess how I got them back? It was like, oh, tell me. It's a great story. But in the end, you find yourself thinking and acting like a villain. Lying. Promises protection, but it distorts reality. And eventually, you begin to believe the lies. You almost have to. What do they say? The truth of telling a good lie is to believe it. That's how you beat a lie detector. The truth of telling a good lie is to believe it. But the problem is you get so caught up in believing your lies, you create a whole new reality for yourself. And if you watch people who live in these lies, by the way, when somebody goes down the path of an affair, there's a ton of lies that you have to tell on the path, okay? And I'll sit and talk with people, and they are so deluded in this path. And I look at them and I go, you are so out of touch with reality, but they've told themselves so many lies about their spouse. Oh, she's horrible, she's awful, the kids see it too. And when they meet my new girlfriend, oh, they're going to be so excited to be done with her. Just like me. I don't think that's going to be their reaction. And they look at me like I'm the crazy one. It's like, you don't understand how far down this path you go. You've gone down this path so far, you can't even see reality anymore. And you don't just tell the lie, you end up living the lie, and that is your reality, is a false reality. And then every substance gives you the feeling of happiness. That's the promise. You'll be happy. You can escape, but it only numbs the pain long enough to make every consequence worse. And eventually it wears off. And you got two choices, face the pain or just complicate the pain. Face the pain or avoid and complicate it. Face the pain or avoid and complicate till eventually you can't avoid it any longer. I think we call that life becoming unmanageable, and it catches up with you. That's the path, that's the clickbait of sin. And so they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Says, God, there's something better out there. God says, okay, you want it? Have at it. Click on whatever you want. Get addicted to porn. See how great that turns out. Enjoy your life. You'll never find satisfaction in marriage, but do it. That's what you want to do. Do it. You want greed? Nothing's ever enough. I'll give you a $100 million contract to play baseball, but that's not or play basketball. That ain't enough. Fine. Go for greed. Take more. See where that leads you. God just says, okay, do what you want to do. And that's a story of humanity. And we think there's freedom when God says, do what you want to do. In the same way, when your teenagers finally leave home, and you say, you're 18, you can legally do whatever you want to do. There's some that go, yeah, all right. And there's a part of your heart that breaks as a parent. Because you know all the freedom that they think that they now have. I always tell my kids this, listen, I offer an insurance policy. If you do what I tell you to do and it doesn't work out, I'll pick up the tab. You do what you want to do outside of me, you're on your own. You're insuring that yourself. You want to speed and you wreck the car, you pay for it. You obey the laws and you get in an accident, I'll pay for it. And so on and so on down the road. And that's kind of what God comes in. He says, listen, trust me. I'll give you the insurance. Do your own thing. You're on your own. So where does it lead? The results. It says, furthermore, they didn't think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So God gave them over, and it says ultimately to, he says, a depraved mind, a corrupted mind. This is the whole thing. This is where I said the software begins to rewrite a new program into the hardware of your mind. You just can't think the same way anymore. And you ask yourself, how could somebody be so fill in the blank, mean, vindictive, hateful? He says, they end up doing what they ought not to be done. They become filled. They're filled with every kind of, and he goes this whole long list, wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, arguments, deceit, malicious intent, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, violent, arrogant, boastful. They invent new ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity or loyalty, no love, no mercy. Although they knew that people who do such things deserve death, going back to Adam and Eve, he's bringing that back in. They not only continue to do these things, they approve of it. They're excited about it. They boast about it. This is Gordon Gekko saying, greed is good. You know, why not do everything that is out there to do? When you get to the depraved mind, this is the point where doing wrong no longer feels wrong. You can't even see how there's any other way to live. There's no other way to cope. There's no other way to deal. There's no other way to make money. There's no other way to be successful. There's no other option. Not only is there no other option, this is actually a good option. This actually works. It's functional. I know it seems crazy, but it works. Isn't that what we say? I know this is dysfunctional. I know it seems messed up, but hey, it works for us. You know? Hasn't let me down so far. This is the words of a depraved mind. God says, you want to do that? Go that way. Have at it. And eventually you will get so down this hole, you can't find your way out. Maybe you've been to that place. Maybe you're at that place. Maybe you know somebody who's at that place. Where God just comes in and he says, that's why I want a different life for you. They always say, you know, when kids are teenagers, they think their parents are dumb and don't know anything. And by the time they get to 20s or 30s, eventually they wake up and realize, oh, maybe Dad had something after all. It's interesting, we typically come back to church around those same era. It's not until we make a mess of our life sometimes we begin to kind of go, well, I wonder if God had something there. When God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. And if your only thought was sin, going back to how we began the series, if your only thought was sin is, oh, well, God's going to judge me or condemn me for what I do. Sin has its own condemnation already baked in. And God's simply saying, you want to be your own person, you want to do your own thing, away apart from me, have at it. I'll take off the insurance policy. And then ultimately, what is hell? Hell is like the kid who says, picture like the 10-year-old who says, I don't want to live in this house anymore, I'm leaving. Mom and dad say, okay, fine, go. But everything I paid for stays in the house. Out of grace, I'll give you a pair of underwear just because I don't want to see that. And off you go out into the cold. And realization hits that every good and perfect thing we have comes from above. That's what hell is. It's an absence of everything that God has ever provided or ever given. You want it? Have it. You want to live a life eternally with me? I would love that. That's what I welcome you into. But that begins on you trusting me. And if I say don't trust, I'm saying don't hurt yourself. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly, but the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. the dumb question. Why are you as dumb as Chauncey Billups? Hitting the clickbait. For whatever it is that you know that we're talking about to you in this series. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace over us that in your mercy, Lord, you don't let us face the consequence immediately of our sin. There is mercy in the fact that it is a slow and painful death and not an instant one. Giving us, Father, time to repent, to realize the error of our way, and to come back into a relationship with you. For those here this morning who are at that point where they're beginning to realize the things that they've done, decisions they've made, are not turning out like they thought, Father, may they know that this very day is a day where they can turn back to you in a relationship, to repent, ask for grace, forgiveness, and start again. If there's hearts here so moved to do that, Father, they may make that decision this morning. And in Jesus' name, amen.